14 years old, I was working and saved my money, and I actually went out and bought an electric guitar and a small amplifier, and I never could get that. I plugged it in, but it still wouldn't play. I just couldn't get it to play. Now, I had a buddy of mine would come over, and he could make that thing do all kinds of stuff, but I just couldn't get it to play. I didn't understand it, but I've always been impressed with people who can play the guitar. And then this little beatbox, I call it a beatbox. I don't know what the real name of it is, but I remember the first time I saw one of those. I'm still impressed with that thing and people that can play that. I can't keep rhythm, so I couldn't do what you did up here on that thing today. And just like singing, you know, I can carry a tune. People say they can't carry a tune. I can carry a tune. I just can't unload it, so that's my problem. It is good to be in God's house this morning. Thank you back there. All right, he's been standing back there for 5 minutes. I thought he was just getting holy on me there. But Brother Daniel's back there. Children, if you want to go to Children's Church, it's time for you to be released back there. Daniel's back there to escort you up to the Children's Church room. And then parents, if you're guests with us, we can help you find them at the end of the service. Believe me, we want you to pick them up after the service. So, thank you, Daniel, for... Until I looked up, he was standing back there waving and waving, trying to get my attention there. It's good to be in God's house. You know, in about 3 weeks, on the 22nd of January, we're going to start an evening Bible study. It's going to be like we did last year with the Return to Me study. We're going to have several different groups, hopefully about five different groups, people that will be leading and going through, taking you through Ephesians, a study in Ephesians. And I want to encourage you. Because of everything's going on this week, not only the holidays, but with Kay being in and out of the office and different things, and my schedule too, we didn't get that everything lined up. We're going to have sign-up sheets next week. There's a sign-up sheet there you can put your name on for, say, I want to take it. But next week we'll hopefully have the different individuals and where they'll be. We'll have two or three here on Sunday nights. Hopefully we'll have one or two during the week meeting other places. Maybe one meeting on Sunday night at somebody's house. That's fine too. If you would be willing to host one or to lead one, just let me know today, and we'll get your name on there as well for that. I'm looking forward to that and studying Ephesians. That'll start on the 22nd of January. I didn't know what to title this message today. I really was trying to look at different things, and so I thought about following in obedience to Him is really, you know, which is really a kind of a standard. I use that type message quite a bit as God leads me. But we're going to continue to look in Luke chapter 2 at part of that we have not looked at yet. Remember, we began December looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, and talked about what I called a perfect Christmas story for our society today, and not to leave Jesus behind at Christmas. And then the next week, we talked about the first seven verses of Luke chapter 2, where we looked at no room, no problem for God. And then we looked at the shepherds and an evening with the shepherds the week before Christmas. Last week, we took a break from Luke chapter 2 as we did the fireside chat, as Mickey called it there, from my living room because of the weather and everything. And we looked at the five colors of Christmas. So today we're going to jump back to Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38, and we're going to see what happened after Christmas. What happened after the birth of Christ? What did Mary and Joseph do? Did they go back to normal? Did they just carry on? What happened? And so we're going to look at some of that today. So, you know, in your house, now what? Christmas is over. What happened on the 26th when you woke up on Monday morning, the 26th? Is it another Christmas has passed? What happened in your week, in your house this past week following Christmas? Was it something like, okay, that's done, let's get the decorations down, let's move on, let's get ready for New Year's Eve, New Year's Day? Or what was it? For some of you, it was back to work right away. You see, folks, what I want us to see this morning is it's okay to move on. It's okay to continue on, to move forward. Because time does not stand still. We understand that. Time moves forward. Time keeps moving on, and we are to follow. We have no choice there. But it's how we move forward as believers in Christ. It's how we move forward that is of great importance. And so let's look at some of the continuing story following that first Christmas morning after the shepherds had left, and what happened after that. We're not going to see that morning, but we're going to look at something looking at verses 21 and 22. Of Luke chapter 2, and we'll start there with just reading those two verses at the continuing story of that first Christmas. Verse 21 says, "When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of their purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now here we see that Joseph and Mary carried out their customary Jewish traditions for their son as set forth in the law of Moses. So you can go back and read in the books in the law of Moses. You can see why they were doing these things they did. This was their custom. This was the Jewish religion and what they were supposed to do. But we want to look at three things this morning. First, circumcision. Every newborn Jewish boy was to be circumcised on the eighth day following his birth. And this was a very sacred custom for the Jews. In fact, it was so sacred that it could in fact be carried out on the Sabbath day. Now, a quick look or quick study of the Jewish law, you will see that that's something's pretty strong there. Because you weren't allowed to do anything on the Sabbath day. In fact, you couldn't prepare food. They had to prepare all their food on the day before. So if it's today, you could not open your refrigerator door to fix a sandwich on the Sabbath day. But this was allowed. It was okay to and preferred to circumcise a young male on the eighth day because it had to be done on the eighth day. That was in God's law. And so that was how important it was that even on the Sabbath day when so much other stuff was forbidden. So that's number one. They carried out with the circumcision on the eighth day, and they gave the second thing that we see on that day, the day of circumcision, the newborn would receive his name. And on this particular day, Mary and Joseph gave their son the name Jesus, just as they had been instructed prior to his conception by the angel who visited both of them. And then the third ceremonial custom that we see here, it talks about there in verse 22, was Mary and Joseph carried out was the purification after childbirth. Jewish women were considered unclean for 40 days after giving birth to a son. And if it was a daughter, they were considered unclean for 80 days. Now, I don't know. Women, don't get on me for that. That's just God's law. Women, it takes twice as long for that purification, for that cleansing. But now this is, you know, say, oh, well, why is that? Well, this in the law, God just, if anything you did that was unclean, you had to wait a certain time. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan? And the priest and the Levite both went by the wounded man, but they went way around him because if they got too close to him, they would be considered unclean, and they'd have to go through a series of days before they could go back to the temple. And so during this 40 days, a woman who had just given birth could not go near the temple, nor could she partake in any of the religious ceremonies or activities going on during that period of time. And then at the end of that time, she was to bring a specific animal sacrifice for her cleansing, for her purification, so that she would be right to go back into the temple and to worship as others. And the particular offering that was to be brought was a lamb, a young lamb, and a pigeon. But for those who could not afford a lamb, for the poor, they were allowed to bring two pigeons. And this is what Mary and Joseph brought. See, they weren't trying to, oh, let's go by the cheap way. We'll just tell them we're poor and we can't do that. No, they could not afford it. So they brought and this was actually known as the offering of the poor, to bring two pigeons, or your version may say two doves, would bring two pigeons as the offering of the poor. So after Jesus' birth, we see Mary and Joseph moving ahead with life, carrying on with life as God had instructed them to, doing what God had let them as customarily know was essential in their religious and cultural life. Even when they were in a strange city, they did not go back to Nazareth to do this. They were still in Bethlehem and traveled to Jerusalem for the purification. In fact, they stayed in Bethlehem for quite some time, to be certain to carry out these ceremonial traditions for this special child. In other words, they put Jesus and God's commands first, ahead of life, ahead of getting back. We talked about earlier in December that this plan, that this no doubt had that was a trip that they had not planned. It had to be expensive for a young family just getting started and a laborer, not someone who had amassed any amount of money. This was a Joseph, a young man and woman in a strange city, not able. He was not able to do his job because he was 4 days' journey away from his home, from his tools, from his workplace. Excuse me. And the fact that they brought the offering of the poor is just one more indication that these were not wealthy people. Mary and Joseph did not come from wealthy families. They were people working and living for a working and working for a living and living day to day, you might say. When life is troubling to you and I, we should remember Jesus knows firsthand what you and I face. He grew up in a home where making ends meet was the norm. He did not have the conveniences afforded to us. He did not have all the things that the rich people might have or the wealthy people would have in his land. And though this was God's son, I think it's also interesting to see that Joseph and Mary did not try to live outside their means. You know, I see, and I'm not picking on anybody here, I don't mean it, but I just see posts on Facebook and other social media, and I hear people, and I see the Christmas tree in the corner, and I see Christmas presents just taking up half the room, and I'm going, oh my goodness. That's not the way we grew up. My mom's with me today. She here understand this and know this. We were not a wealthy family. Most of the toys and stuff we got were hand-me-downs. I mean, that were Goodwill bought, stuff like that. But I appreciate the way that they brought us up and the way they did. And Mary and Joseph did not try to go out and finance a Christmas that they couldn't afford. They didn't go out and do things and make promises and buy gifts and things that would take them outside their means. They lived within their means. They did not go out and try to get enough credit to purchase the choicest of lambs to make this sacrifice. They carried on living within the resources that they had. They couldn't even go back home at the time. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't buy and do and give all that stuff, but I'm just saying they lived within their means, and too much of our society today, we do not live within the means that God has provided for us. But it's important to see that Joseph and Mary did carry on. They did not stay in a cave, in a stable where Jesus was born. Mary and Joseph apparently rented a home, or at least a portion of a home, maybe a room, for the duration of their stay there in Bethlehem for that next, we don't know how long, but at least for the next 2 months as they carried out these things, these emblem or ceremonial rites. And they did this for their time, whatever length of time they were there in Bethlehem. And I believe it's important for us to realize today, a week after Christmas, and for the weeks and the months to come, that we too are not to forget the importance of Christmas Day. The importance of the birth of Jesus Christ. Our first point this morning, if you want to call this a point, is called, we are to live the lives that God has given us, and we are to put Jesus first. So we carry on. We do what God has called us to do, wherever God has called us to do it, but we do it by putting Jesus first. Mary and Joseph put aside the normalcy of their life. They didn't travel back with their caravan. They did not go back to Nazareth. They stayed there to accomplish what was right in the eyes of God and their child, Jesus. I'm certain that Joseph and Mary would rather have been back in Nazareth with family and friends and in the comfort of their own home, where Joseph could get back to work and start earning money again. I believe Joseph and Mary showed true allegiance to God and to raising Jesus by these selfless acts, by putting this first, what God had called them to do first. But what about now? What about today? After you and I, after we've celebrated Jesus' birthday 1 week ago, the way that you and I conduct our lives also demonstrates the depth and the strength of our allegiance to God. What we do from this point forward demonstrates the depth and the strength of our allegiance to God. And too many people, instead of that allegiance to God, we put our allegiance in. We're going to believe God, but we're going to do what the world tells us we need to do. We're going to believe God. We're going to go to church, but we're going to do these things for our kids. We're going to do these things for our family. We're going to do these things because we've been saving up to do these things. Again, I'm not just knocking things that you're doing, but when we're doing it, we're putting them in front of God. We are demonstrating the strength of our allegiance to God. You see, when Joseph and Mary went to the temple for this time of purification after this childbirth, a couple of interesting things happen. Actually, they meet a couple of interesting and maybe extraordinary people. And so I want us to read about them one at a time. We're going to read first about a man named Simeon. This starts in verse 25 and goes on to verse 32. So this is what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 25, and carrying on. It says, and I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible today. Again, I didn't transfer the other one over. This is the one that I use as a normally goes in to my messages. But it says, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation. And the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple complex. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him, Jesus, up in his arms, praised God, and said, now, Master, or God, you can dismiss your slave in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. His father and Mary and Joseph, his father and mother, were amazed at what was being said about the baby Jesus. Now this text gives us pretty much all we know about Simeon. There's nothing else said about him, but verse 25 tells us that he was a righteous and devout man. Now, where there were many in Jerusalem or in Israel that were religious and held to Jewish customs, Simeon was one of a much smaller band of these Jews or Israelites, a much smaller band who would have been considered in this ranking of righteous and devout other than just religious. See, there were a lot of religious, but there wasn't a lot of righteous and devout people. And I would venture to say we could find that throughout our land today. But Simeon was one of a few that was known at that time as the quiet in the land. The quiet. They weren't out boasting and doing that. They were the quiet in the land was kind of what this sect was given a kind of a side name of. And this particular group or sect of Jews had no grandeur visions of a conquering king. This is what set them apart. You know, most Jews thought that Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, was going to come as a conquering king. He was going to come charging in. He was going to take rule over all the earth. And he was going to rule the kingdoms of the earth, but not this small group. I think they perhaps understood Scripture a lot better than most of the world, even the Jewish religious world. Because that's what most Jews envision. You don't think about it today. Because we trust God and we say, well, God, but what we really do, and we all probably do this, I do it, we pray at election time that God would put the right people in office so God could do it through the elected officials. We want God to come in this way and do it. When God says, I've chosen you. I want you to do your part. And we want to push it off and say, God, do it this other way. This small group, the quiet in the land as they were known, Simeon was part of, they saw God as coming as a comforter, as a deliverer. He did. Now, we know in second coming, he will come as a conquering king. But this first time, he was to come as a comforter, as a deliverer of his people. In worship, in prayer, with humble and faithful expectation, Simeon had waited for God, we don't know how long, perhaps for years, said that God had promised him he would not die until he would see the Savior, Emmanuel. And he was, with humble and faithful expectation, Simeon had waited for God to comfort or to console his people. Verse 25 says he's looking forward to Israel's consolation, the consoling of the people of God. Now, while all Jewish people for over 400 years had awaited this coming king because the prophets had told them about it, that what would happen, God had given it to the prophets. And so every generation, as we've talked about in the last month, awaited this for over 400 years for this coming king. Every generation had hoped that it would happen in their own generation, in their lifetime. But Simeon is the only one that we know of that God promised he would see the anointed king in his lifetime. And so with one look, when Mary and Joseph brought the baby in, with one look, Simeon knew. You see, no one had to tell Simeon. No one had to tell Simeon of the Immaculate Conception. No one had to tell Simeon of the events of the night of Jesus' birth in the stable, or the shepherds, or the angels visiting the shepherds. He didn't have to take a second look. It says he saw him when he walked in, and he went and he took the baby in his own arms, lifted him up to God, and that's when he started praising him and talking about what this was. Now, you and I have not had the opportunity to look into the eyes of the baby Jesus. But have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus? If so, what was your response? Was it like Simeon's? For Christmas this year, we talked about giving ourselves as a birthday present to Jesus. What was your response if you've had an experience with Jesus? You see, Simeon could not help himself. He took the child in his arms and he began to speak to God. And in verse 30 it says, he says, "My eyes have seen your salvation." He recognized it. He knew exactly. Even though it was a baby, he recognized this was God's salvation. This was God's plan of redemption come living as a human on earth. Verse 33 says that Joseph and Mary were amazed at the things coming out of Simeon's mouth about Jesus. They knew who he was. The angel had come and talked to both of them. They'd been through all these experiences with the shepherds, with the angels and all that. And yet they were amazed at what was coming out of Simeon's mouth about their baby boy. You see, folks, there was no doubt in the minds of Joseph and Mary that Simeon had received this word and this acknowledgement from God above. It had to come from God for anyone to know and to say the things that he was saying. And I believe when you see God or when God shows you some great thing, he reveals something in your life through his Holy Spirit, that we should have some type of response like that. How do you respond? When God reveals something or does something in and through your life, how do you respond? Now, some of you may believe God doesn't still speak this way. But that's not what Scripture says. In fact, Jesus told his followers that when he left to return to heaven, that his Father God would send another, the Holy Spirit, to comfort us and to guide us every day in all of our decisions. The last six words of verse 25 says of Simeon, "The Holy Spirit was on him." Wow. Every time I read it, I just get holy goosebumps thinking the Holy Spirit was on him. What a testimony. Folks, I want that to be said of me. Not by you. I want that to be said of me by God. The Holy Spirit was on him. Is your life lived in such a way that people know that the Holy Spirit is on you? Do people say that about you? If not, then that takes us to our second point. What change would it take in your life to reflect the Holy Spirit on you? What changes in 2023 will it take in your life to reflect the Holy Spirit on you that other people would see and be drawn to Jesus? Well, let's look at three more verses and read of one other person that Mary and Joseph and Jesus encountered at the temple on that same day. While Simeon still had him perhaps in his arms, it says, verse 36 says, "There was also a prophetess, Anna, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was well along in years, having lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage and was a widow for 84 years. She did not leave the temple complex, serving God night and day with fasting and prayers." At that very moment, so we're assuming that that's while Simeon still has the baby in his arms. At that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and to speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Anna. I read that and I think, here's a testimony for God. Anna is a living, walking testimony for God. What a testimony of commitment and worship. our passage shares with us that Anna lived with her husband for 7 years and had been a widow, depending on how you read it, had been a widow. She had been widowed for either 84 years or she was at least 84 years old. So she's at least 84, but if you look at it with the way that it read in this text, that she lived with her husband for 7 years, so she probably was at least 15, maybe 15 when she got married. Even if she got married at 15, lived with him for 7 years and been a widow for 84 years, that would put her over 100 years old. So we know she's at least 84. She could be 107. And the testimony is this. She did not leave the temple complex night and day. Why? What was she doing there? Was she hiding out from somebody? No. Was she homeless? No. Was she sponging off the priests and the Levites? No. Scripture says this woman, who may have been up to 107 years old, at least 84, that she was serving God night and day. Whoa! You know, when I read that, as I was preparing this and looking at this, I'm thinking, man, it's hard to get people to give 3 hours a day. I mean, 3 hours a week nowadays. And she was living in the temple. I'm not telling you to come and live at the church, okay? Don't take that as a, we're not renting out rooms or setting the rooms up. But I'm just saying, what a testimony. What a testimony. Look what she did when she realized, as soon as she walked in the room, when she realized the long-awaited Messiah was in the same room with her. Verse 38 says, at that very moment, she came up and began to thank God and speak about him to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. At that very moment is what it says. The moment that she laid eyes on Jesus, she knew, and she began thanking God immediately. She knew. Here's another person that needed no explanation. No one had to explain to her about anything that had happened before or what was going on. She knew immediately. Anna had a close personal relationship with God. And she knew that the minute that Joseph and Mary walked through the door, or she walked in the same, whenever they, however it came about, that they walked in the same room together in that temple complex, she knew. She knew this was the long-awaited Messiah. And so that's our third point, is immediately. Immediately, she came to Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and she began thanking God for this incredible experience of being in the temple when the Savior of the world was presented at the temple for the very first time. What an experience that had to be. But she knew this was not an ordinary child. She knew this was the Messiah. And not only did Anna begin thanking God in verse 38, it goes on to say that she was telling everyone she could. Perhaps everyone in the temple complex. She's running from. Can you see this? Mom, get up and run across. No, I don't want you to do that. But just imagine an elderly lady just running back and forth across the temple, telling everybody she could tell that this is the Messiah. This is the long-awaited Emmanuel, God with us. What a wonderful, glorious, extraordinary testimony. A true eyewitness of the Savior of the world. You know, when I look at Simeon and I look at Anna and I think of, you know, they knew. They had such a close relationship with God that they knew. They had such an experience with God they couldn't keep it to themselves, like the shepherds. They couldn't keep it to themselves. And they wanted to be the, what kind of experience with God have you had? What have you done with that experience? You know, and I don't mean to point people out, bring them out, but Joanna's with us today, 2 days after losing her husband. You don't do that unless you've had an experience that draws you with family and Christ. And so our hearts go out to you this morning and with you. So the weeks following Christmas, following the birth of Christ, we've seen how Mary, Joseph, Simeon, and Anna responded. What about you? What about you? Have you had an experience with Jesus Christ that would compel you to respond like these four in our scripture today? How will you share with others following this Christmas season? How will you share with others about your experience with the Messiah? It is 1 week after today. 1 week after we have celebrated the birth of Christ. And what is your response today? What will it be tomorrow and next week and the following week? And we're getting ready to enter our time of invitation. And during our time of invitation today, I want to ask you to pray. I want to ask you to pray wherever you're at. You can come forward and pray. You know that. This altar will be open. But you can come forward and pray. But I want to ask you to pray, asking God to strengthen you in the hours and days ahead to live your life as an affirming response of who Jesus is. Just like Simeon did. Just like Anna did. Affirming of who Jesus is. Who He is in you, who He is to you, and who He is through you. And ask God to take you to a level you've not been at. I don't care how old you are. To ask God to take you to a level in 2023 that you've never gone before in serving Him and letting others see Jesus through you. Would you stand with me as we prepare for our invitation? Who He is in you, who He is to you, who He is through you. And ask for opportunities to be led by God to be that person that God wants you to be. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you right now praying and asking that you would have the freedom to speak to our heart. I pray that you've done that already, but that now we would respond the way you want us to respond, not what's comfortable to us. If it means to step out to come forward, that you're just compelling us, why don't you make that step this time? Why don't you be that example for someone else this time? If that's God speaking to you, then do that. Don't just stand there and say, well, I can do it right here. If God's telling you to do it right there, then do it right there. Whatever God's leading you to do, may we respond exactly the way He wants each one of us to respond. Father, I pray that we've had an experience with you this past December that would draw us so close to you that we want everyone to see and to know who you are and what you want from us. Just like Simeon, who said, God, I've waited, I prayed and fasted for years, perhaps, for the long-awaited Messiah, and you promised me and see it. And he said, here it is, I know it's him. And Anna, as soon as she walked in the room, said, this is him. This is the one we've been waiting for. Father, may we have such an experience. If we've not had it yet, then may we have it this morning or this week. May we have an experience with you, with Jesus Christ, that compels us to take it to the world, to share with others in ways that we've never even thought about sharing before, and we're just trusting you to give us those ways, to show us those ways. Father, this is your time. May we honor your time by responding to your request, by responding to your probing of our own heart, to serve you in ways that you have called us to, and perhaps calling us to for the first time today. And Father, we pray that if there's someone here who has never made that total commitment to follow you as Lord and Savior, then I pray that today, what a better way than on the very first day of the new year to start a new life in Christ and Christ in their hearts. Father, if someone here today does not know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, they're not sure where they're going to spend eternity when they die, then I pray that they would step out and step forward and come down and talk with one of us today, or we can hand them to someone else who can share with them what you say and how you say it in your word. Father, whatever it is you've laid on our hearts, I pray right now that we would respond as you desire us to respond, to live for you and not for our own comfort, our own self-made ideas of service. May we in 2023 be a people known as the true followers, following God above and beyond what the world has seen in the past. In Jesus' name, amen.